Thank God for mamas today on Mother's Day. Can we just celebrate all the ladies here that are moms and among us today? We're so very thankful. This is a day where we celebrate the women who are doing an amazing job raising not only their children, but their husbands as well. And so ladies, y'all are simply amazing. Being a mother is hard work. Phyllis Diller, an old lady back from another generation, said, "I want my children to have all the things that I couldn't afford, but then I want to go move in with them," right? Come on, can I get an amen out of anybody, right? We're trying to let our kids have a life we couldn't afford, but we want to be with them. What moms are smart. The old saying is, if at first you don't succeed, no, try like your mama told you to. If you'll just do what she says, it'll usually go better. And moms are indispensable. To the world, you're a mother, but to your family, you're the world. And so moms, today we say thank you for all that you mean for us. On this Mother's Day, I want to remind you of a strong woman and mother in the Bible whose name is Naomi. If you have a Bible, would you open up to the book of Ruth? That's where we're going to be in just a few moments. Now, I know that Austin did an amazing job teaching through the book of Ruth a few weeks ago, but he was focusing primarily on Ruth's faith, right? Her mundane faith that saw her through some very hard things, and she became a mother in the lineage of Jesus. But Ruth isn't the only incredibly strong woman of faith in the story. I want to go back and I want to focus in on her mother-in-law's life as an example of the seasons that a woman walks through, not just women, but men too. We walk through in our lives. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that as we walk through this story, somehow you're going to be encouraged today to trust God more, even if life is hard. And if life is good, you're going to say, "Thank you, Jesus. I owe everything to you." Now, the seasons we're going to talk about, there are going to be four seasons. I'm going to talk about a season of dreaming. Then I'm going to talk about a season of suffering. Then I'm going to talk about a season of faithfully persevering. And then I'm going to talk about a season of flourishing. Okay, now those seasons are not necessarily sequential, although they can be. And it's possible that you're going to go through these seasons more than once because your life is kind of like cycling along, so you may go in and out of them. And it's possible that you could experience more than one season at the same time, but just in different areas of your life. You might be flourishing at your job, but struggling at home. You might be dreaming in your relationship, but really just kind of persevering right now with your health. But all of us, regardless of who you are, we all experience these seasons. Okay, so open your Bible, but open your heart to what God wants to say to you today. Okay, the first season that we all experience is a season of dreaming, where we're dreaming about what life could be like. Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Now it came about in those days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech," that name means God is king, "and the name of his wife is Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there." I'm going to stop right there and say we're introduced to this woman named Naomi, and her name literally means pleasant. That's what her name means, pleasant. And you need to understand that in her generation, where she lived, her life seemed like a storybook. It was a woman's dream. She's married and she has two sons. Here's what that meant for her as a woman in that day and time. It meant security, because women largely had no voice in their culture. So to have a husband and two sons, it meant she had a man leading her, and when her husband, if he died, her two boys could come right around her and make sure she was protected. There was security, and it also took shame off of her, because in her culture, if a woman couldn't have children, or if she had children but couldn't have a son, for whatever reason, their culture just shamed her as if it was her responsibility to carry on the father's family name. We know now, biologically, it's not even up to her. But there was shame placed upon a woman. So she doesn't have that shame. Every girl, I think, every person probably has a dream for your life. You have a way that you want life to turn out or end up. Now, I don't know what yours is. It may include a certain level of education. It may or may not include marriage or family life. It may include a particular income or lifestyle. But here's what I want you to hear. Everybody's dream is different, isn't it? What your dream for your life may not be my dream for my life. So everybody's dream is different, but all of us have a dream, a preferred future in mind, an expectation of what life could be like. And so my question is that okay? Is it okay for a young guy to have a dream for the way he thinks his life's gonna turn out? Is it okay for a girl in college or a young adult or even a senior adult to have a dream for what they think this season of life should be like? I think it's perfectly normal. I think God can even bless it. You're born with a dream, with a capacity to dream and have vision. Psalm 20 verse 4 says this, "May he," talking about God, "grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel." That's interesting, this scripture when it says your heart's desire, it's talking about those things that are so deeply held within you that you haven't told anybody yet. It's a secret dream. It's a secret desire. Haven't even spoken out. May God grant you those, and may God grant you and fulfill all your counsel. Those are the ones you've spoken out. So whether your dream is something you've articulated or whether it's something you're really scared to tell anybody about, may God grant you that desire that you have. But here's what sets Christians distinctively apart in our world. It's that we choose to yield our dreams to God's plan. Psalm 37 verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it." You can read that verse and go, well, daggone, I guess I can just get whatever I want. Maybe if you delight yourself in the Lord. That word delight means become putty in his hand. It's whenever you say to God, I want, God, whatever you want. I trust you. Shape me, turn me, whatever you want, God, that's what I want. So listen to it. If your desire is God's desire, God says, I'll give you what you want. If you will commit your way to the Lord, it means literally to roll all your plans and dreams on his back. Commit your way to him. God, you carry it. I'm gonna trust also in him. It means, God, I'm gonna say to you, I trust you. Whatever happens, I know your plan is right. It's good for me, and so I trust you. When you delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to him, trust in him, God says, I want to give you the dreams of your heart. Now, how do you help a person who is in this season, especially young girls or women who are in a season of dreaming? I'll give you a couple of ways that you can do that. Number one is encourage them. If you have a young daughter or a granddaughter or a little sister or a cousin or your mom, you just encourage them to dream, especially if they're young, right? You tell them you can be anything in the world that you want to be by God's help. We used to say this. Anybody ever say this to you? What do you want to be whenever you grow up? Right? I think we should tweak that a little bit, and we should start declaring over our daughters and sons, you can be anything God wants you to be when you grow up, because God's big. You encourage them to dream and have a vision in Christ, and then lean into those dreams with them. In my experience, women never stop dreaming. My wife is a creative. She has visions for her life, for our children, for our marriage, for ways we can serve and help together. And I gotta be honest, I've got a long, long way to grow in this idea of leaning in, but here's what I'm learning that is what blesses her. It's whenever I lean into her dream and ask her about it and let her speak it out. And then if we actually make a plan to take a step toward the realization of it, it's even better. I'm growing in that, right? But I want to encourage it. Now, if your spouse or adult friend shares a dream with you, please hear me, fellas, don't do this. Don't say, well, that'll never work. Right? And then give her 50 million reasons why it won't. I know that may be your instinct, but listen, I'm trying to help you. Instead, you ask questions. What would that look like? What would it take? How can I help? Let's pray about it. Okay, so we can all learn, say, you know what, in seasons of dreaming, we ought to encourage each other. Right? That might lead then to a second season of your life where it's quite the opposite, and that is a season of suffering. By the third verse of this story, the dream turns into what in many ways is a nightmare. Ruth 1 verse 3 says, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons." I was talking with a couple of buddies this week, and we agreed that women are just stronger than men, not physically, but they can just handle a lot of rough stuff in life, it seems, better than men, especially when it comes to losing a spouse. In most cases, men are clueless and lost without their wives when it comes to doing life at home. Now, ladies, you can say amen to that if you want to, right? But men, it's just harder for guys to function. Now Naomi becomes a widow, and that's painful, but she chooses to try to make the best of a bad situation. She stays where she is, and she tries to help her boys make a life. Verse 4, they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Naomi's trying to make the most of a bad situation as a single mom living in a foreign land. She guides her sons to find wives and to begin to make a new life as best they could. But then tragedy strikes again of the worst and most heartbreaking kind. Verse 5 says, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Like, can anybody put yourself right now in Naomi's shoes? She's now a widow, and now she has just lost her two adult sons. All right, this is really, really bad for her. First of all, because it's out of place. Parents are not supposed to bury their kids. And so there's a lot of emotional grief, a lot of relational hurt that she's dealing with. But you also need to understand what this meant for her in life. She is now almost bound to live a life of destitution and poverty. Remember, in their culture, women had no voice and many times no legal rights. How was she going to provide for herself? She's in a bad spot. She's in a really tough spot. She's hurting. Her dream is a mess. She heard, though, that the famine that was in Israel had ended, so she decided to return to her homeland and to her people. It was her best shot at survival to go back to her homeland and lean on the benevolence of family members. She begged her two daughters-in-law just to stay home, go back to y'all's families. I'm going back alone. In this season, she felt hopeless and like God was against her. Verse 12, she says, return, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. Can you feel, can you sense her despair? I'm too old to have a husband. That ship has sailed. It's harder for me, she said. It's more bitter. I'm more angry. I'm hurting more deeply. I'm more distressed. This is a hard pill for me to swallow. She says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because three other times when it's used in the Old Testament, it's an indicator that God was somehow punishing a person. That's what they felt like. God was punishing them. Now, we know Naomi loved and trusted God. Ruth's testimony was, hey, look, Naomi, I'm going with you. Your God's going to be my God. So she knows that Naomi loves God. She's witnessed her devotion for a decade. But I think it's possible that Naomi felt like she had some sin in her past that God was judging her for. Maybe it was staying in Moab and letting her sons marry foreign women who were not in faith. I don't know, but it sure seems like she feels that way. Have you ever felt like God was judging you in real time for something that happened a long time ago? Anybody out there? Right. You know, you sit here and you go, you know, something just went wrong in my life, and I know what it is. It's because I cheated on my math test in the fourth grade, and that's what it is. It's all coming back to me. Does anybody else do that? Anybody else feel like, you know what, I applied for that job and I never heard back from them. And I know why. It's because my mom tried to call me the other day and I just acted like I didn't see it, right? And you feel like somehow there's this payback from God that I did bad and now it's coming back. Now I get there's you reap what you sow. But that's so not God. And yet Naomi really does feel that way. Maybe you feel like God's against you or somehow he's bringing consequences into your life right now. And you know what? He may be allowing some consequences to come into your life. But you need to understand what Naomi is going to learn. God is never against you. God never gives up on you, even when you're hurting. Whenever she comes back to Bethlehem, the Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi says to all the women, "Don't call me Naomi," because she's not pleasant anymore, right? "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." That name means bitter. "Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" It's like her testimony. She's just pouring out this pain. God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, has set his sights on me, and he's dealing bitterly with me. In the Hebrew text, it actually says he's dealt bitter with me. "This is so hard," she says. "I left full of dreams, full of blessing, full of hope, full of babies in my belly potentially. And now God, the Lord, has brought me back empty. It's all gone. It's all for nothing. It was a waste. I have nothing to show for it." It's like dumping over your glass that was full and now everything's gone and she can't get it back in the glass. "The Lord has witnessed against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. He's brought evil, distress, misery, calamity." It's like, "God, you've just broken my life into pieces." Now, I know for some of you right now, you have lived through a season, or maybe you're in a season where you're like, "Bro, you're reading my mail. Because I'm living in this season of heartache. I've lived through this season of difficulty and of pain." It happens to all of us. That's what I want you to hear. Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean that God's mad at you. Jesus said, "The rain falls on the just and the unjust." Now, that's actually speaking about blessing, because rain was a rarity in the Middle East. And so God sometimes blesses good people and bad. But do you remember what Jesus said at the end of his sermon in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "There are two kinds of ways to build your life, on the rock or on the sand. But the same storm comes to both people's lives. The rain falls, the wind blows, that beats against the house. But when you build your life upon the rock, upon Jesus, your house stands." And it's the only one that stands. Anything else washes away. Here's what I want you to hear. You can be smack in the middle of God's plan and still be walking a road of heartache and pain. It doesn't mean you did bad or God's mad at you. Maybe your dream seems dead. Maybe right now your life is hard. Your family's a mess. Some women feel their worth is tied to their children's choices. And you don't always get credit whenever they do good things, but gosh, you feel so guilty or ashamed if they do something bad, as if it reflects on you. And a season of suffering doesn't have to mean that somebody died. It may mean they're actually alive and life is hard. It's hard to be a mother for a newborn. Our little baby girl's figuring that out right now. Are we trying to get on that 3, 6, 9, 12, 3, 6, 9, 12? But it doesn't always work that way, and it's hard. It's hard to raise teenagers who are convinced they're smarter than you. And they're trying to find their own way, and you can butt heads. It's tough to struggle with your parents' dementia or disability. It's hard. Now, if you have your mom, your wife, a friend, a sister, a lady in your life who's hurting, let me tell you what I'm finding to be helpful. And again, I've not perfected this. This is what I'm finding to be helpful. If they're hurting, listen without trying to fix it. Okay, I'm really talking to the men right now. Men, listen, but don't try to fix it. When she pours her heart out, don't go, "Well, dang, all you got to do, girls, go blomp, 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 blomp." Shut up. There's a Bible verse that says, "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise." That should be your life verse right now, men. Right? Don't try to fix it. She doesn't really need you to fix it. She just needs you to listen. She needs you to be locked in with her. And so I think that means make eye contact, throw your phone in the lake if you need to, turn the TV off, flip your chair around. Y'all remember when we played football and the coach would grab you by your face mask? All right, that's what she needs you to do right now. All right, she needs you to lock in with me and listen to me And don't try to fix it. Okay? Just listen. Just listen to me. Okay? Secondly, empathize without getting defensive. Try to empathize with her without getting defensive. My instinct, I'm confessing, I'm throwing my stuff on the table right here. My instinct when my wife shares pain with me is for me to go, what'd I do wrong? What'd I do wrong? It's my fault. And all of a sudden what I've done is I've made it all about me. And that is not helpful. That is not helpful. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. I'm thinking about getting it tattooed right there. What I'm learning is that she really needs me to say, I'm so sorry. I hate that. That's tough, isn't it? Empathize. Then I'm learning this value too, and it's against my normal nature because I am an avoidant when things are sticky. All right, when things get hard, I pull back. I got to get by myself. I'm putting up my protective walls. But what I'm learning is for my wife, maybe for yours too, for your child, what she needs for you to do is say, come here, baby girl. Daddy's got you. Daddy's got you. Just hold her hand. Again, this is non-sexual touch, fellas. This is just reassuring her you're there. And then say something encouraging like this. You're strong. You can do this. We're going to make it together. We're going to make it together. Don't spiritualize it and say, well, God's got it. Of course God's got it. Shut up. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. You're going to say, we're going to do it. Now, fellas, here's what I'm going to speak over you. You're probably not going to bat 1,000 on this, okay? You're not going to bat 1,000 on this one. You're going to probably strike out a bunch of times. But if you could just hit 300, if you could just get it right one out of every three times, you might wind up in Cooperstown in the Hall of Fame for baseball. And I think your wife would really appreciate it, and your daughter will be shaped by it. When there's a struggle, lean in. Because that season's not going to last. Hopefully there's going to come a new season, a season of faithfully persevering. When these two widows, Ruth and Naomi, right? Because Ruth says, I'm not going, girl. I'm going wherever you go, mom-in-law. When these two women then come back to Bethlehem, they're poor and they're destitute, so they have to find a way to eat. Ruth asks Naomi, hey, mom-in-law, you mind if I go out in the field and glean in the farm behind the farmers when they're reaping? Now, this was God's welfare system. There was no such thing as welfare where you just sit there and somebody's bringing you money. No, God's welfare system was that whenever farmers farmed and people picked their orchards, you pick it over one time and you leave what we would call scraps, or you would leave the edges of the field for people who were destitute. They could come and they could pick on their own. But if you didn't work, you didn't eat. But God made a way for them to eat. So Ruth says, hey, I need to go do that. She's out in the field. She's scrapping, trying to scrape up some food for him to eat. Now, if you know the story, you know the owner of the field she's picking in is a single man named Boaz. And he shows up. And he notices Ruth. And he goes over and he talks to her. And he says, hey, girl, what's your name? She said, I'm Ruth. He said, oh, I know. Everybody knows about you, Ruth. Everybody knows the way you've been loving on your mother-in-law and you didn't have to. And your heart as a servant has preceded you and your reputation has gone forth. And so here's what I want you to do, Ruth. I don't want you to ever leave my maidens and my field. I've told my servants to take care of you because you've been good to your mother-in-law. I'm going to be good to you. Come eat at my maiden's table. And she had a great meal that day. And he told his reapers, his farmers, he said, wherever Ruth's picking, y'all just drop some extra on the ground. So that night when Ruth goes home, I mean, she's got like wheat for days and she's got leftovers from lunch, and she walks in the house and her mother-in-law looks at her and goes, girl, what is up? And she explains the whole thing, man. This guy, you know, said this and did that, and I ate the meal, and here's the leftovers, mom-in-law. And man, I was just picking up stuff, and mom-in-law says, what's his name? She said, his name is Boaz. And Naomi about fell out of her chair because she says, he's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, you don't know exactly what that is, but verse 20 says, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. Boaz is a kinfolk. It meant he had legal opportunity, if not an obligation, to take care of these women. And so Naomi is like, wow. This is the glimmer of hope we've been looking for. This is the break we've needed. She blesses God, you didn't forget me. You didn't forget your covenant with your children. I may have done something that would have disqualified me from your grace, but you love me anyway. That's what she's saying. God, you still see me. She had been honest to God about all of her hurt and her pain. And now she says to God, and I just bless you anyway. God, I haven't lost faith. Your heart is to bless, even when my life was bitter. And she knew the law of God and the rule about a kinsman redeemer. So I'm going to educate you a little bit if you don't know what a kinsman redeemer is, because you hear about this sometimes in the scripture. A kinsman redeemer is a person who, if you got in financial trouble, all right, in the Old Testament, if you got in financial trouble, you were in a bind, you ran up a bunch of credit card debt, you sold off all your stuff, and now you're destitute. If you had a close relative, they could come and out of their own pocket pay your debts, get you out of debt, and then all that you had would belong back into the family. It belonged to the Redeemer. Okay? And a part of that, attached to it in Deuteronomy 25, was if a woman was widowed and didn't have any children, then her brothers-in-law or people in the family, somebody could step up and say, I'll marry her. I'll take her into my family and raise up children to our dead brother or our dead family member's name. Now, that's exactly what Boaz could be for them. He could step in and redeem Naomi's lands and debts. But if he did, he would have to assume the responsibility of marrying Ruth and raising up kids and family for the family's name. Naomi is so thankful. Hope begins to rise in her heart, and she starts to coach Ruth on how to proceed in this relationship with Boaz. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? This is an interesting thing, because in her pain, Naomi stops thinking about herself and says, girl, you gotta have a future. When she says, shall I not seek security? Here's what that means. You need a place to live, and you can't be bouncing around with me from apartment to apartment, rental to rental, trailer to trailer, hotel to hotel. You need a place to call home. And so she says, I wanna help you find a future. I want your life to be pleasing and good and enjoyable. And Naomi's thoughts now seem to be about Ruth and on her future rather than her own. Verse 2, now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you should do. She's coaching Ruth like she's getting ready for prom, y'all. And she's given her street smart. Naomi knows something. She knows what's up. And she starts coaching Ruth. She says, listen, girl, get yourself cleaned up. Put your little something smell good on. Get the best dress you got. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and you're gonna let Boaz know you want to be his wife. Now, she's smart enough to know that Boaz is a man of character and he's not going to take advantage of Ruth. Ruth goes and follows Naomi's instructions to the T. But whenever she says to Boaz, I want you to redeem us and I want to be your wife, Boaz goes, oh girl, I'd love to, but there's a kinsman closer than me. Okay, so if it's like, you know, wait list. Okay, Boaz is number two on the wait list. There's somebody who's ahead of him in the family tree. And he says, if that guy redeems you, it's out of my hands. But if he doesn't, girl, I got you. She comes back home, Ruth does, and tells her mother-in-law what happened. And Naomi says in verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you know how this matter turns out, for that man will not rest until he settled it today. I think it's awesome that Naomi is treating Ruth not as a daughter-in-law, but as a daughter. Can I speak this over you? I get that in-law relationships can be very, very tricky, but you ought to pray, and work really, really hard to try to treat your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law, like a daughter or a son. And you ought to try really, really hard, daughters-in-law and sons-in-laws, treat your mother-in-law and your father-in-law like they're really a mom or a dad. Help them out, bless them, ask their advice. You don't have to follow it, but it's awesome if you just ask. Naomi is helping Ruth, but in reality, what's happening is she's blessing herself. Have you had anybody pour into you like that? I mean, Ruth's receiving wisdom from her mother-in-law. I would say that Christy and our girls have benefited from having someone older in their lives who've walked with them and poured into them. Christy has a sweet friend named June. They still meet regularly, and they just share life. My daughters have had June and Melinda McAdams and a host of teachers or coaches from their schools that poured into them and helped them along the way. And they served as mentors, coaches, listening ears, wise counsel, but they helped these girls navigate the seasons of life. I think back to whenever Christy was in the thick of her journey with anxiety and depression. She often volunteered at a ministry center. For a season, she went to love on some women who were in like a really, really rough place in their lives. Occasionally, maybe you've seen, she would post very raw, very real, but encouraging things on her Instagram just to say, I'm encouraging you, don't quit in your fight. And she always served our family very faithfully. Even in her own battle, she found a way to try to help others, and I'm convinced that's part of what helped her. And so if you find yourself in a season of struggle, one of the most healing and most uplifting things you can do is to go and serve somebody else who may be less fortunate than you. I read an article this week on the surprising benefits of volunteering. This is what it says. Giving to others can also help protect your mental and physical health. It can reduce stress, combat depression, keep you mentally stimulated, and provide a sense of purpose. By measuring hormones and brain activity, researchers have discovered that being helpful to others delivers immense pleasure. Human beings are hardwired to give to others. The more we give, the happier we feel. Now, don't just take that article and the researcher's word for it. I think God knows this. I was reading this week in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for the sake of Jesus. Now watch what he says. We don't make it about us. We make it about Jesus. As a matter of fact, we make it about Jesus and then we ourselves are your bondservants. Okay, so notice what Paul's saying. Here's the key to joy. The key to joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself third. The reason so many of us are unhappy is because it's all about us and we expect God and everybody else to serve us. Flip it up. Flip it upside down. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Now, if you know a woman who's in this season of persevering, listen to her, especially if it's your mama. You need to her voice in your life. If you're grown, you don't always have to do what she says, but you do need to know that your mama knows and your mama's got some wisdom. She's got some wisdom. Listen to her. Pray for her. Pray for her to be encouraged, to be faithful to God. Pray for your daughters. Pray for the ladies in your life to trust God and have patience to let him grow them. Pray for God's favor and blessing to be poured out on her. Pray for the Holy Spirit to sustain her and strengthen her daily. Pray for some godly women to come alongside of her to encourage her, and they can all run together. Because if you do that, I'm convinced it'll lead to the last season, and that's the season of flourishing. A season of flourishing. When you get to chapter 4, the Bible says Boaz went to the city gate where the elders and the city leaders were gathered and where legal matters were declared. He found the guy who's like, you know, the guy who's above him in the pecking order to redeem Naomi and Ruth. And he checks some legal boxes and does some maneuvering, but he ends up, Boaz redeems. He buys back all that Naomi's husband and all of her son's property from her, and he assumes responsibility for Ruth, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Can I just stop right here and say Ruth knew the pain of not being able to have a baby? Remember, she had been married for 10 years and yet there was no child. But God was way ahead of her. God wasn't just looking at her dream. He was weighing out his own plans that included her and all of her heartbreak. And all of it led to this moment in time where the whole world was going to be blessed through Ruth's life. And can I just say to you, this may be a very difficult day for you. But God sees your pain and he has a plan to redeem all of it in his time. The ladies of Bethlehem, when they found out that Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, was having a baby, they start praising Naomi for her good fortune. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. It's like she's praising Boaz and this baby. May they be a restorer of your soul. It's as if the women are saying to Naomi, girl, you have gone through a lot and you went out full and you came back empty and you were convinced that God was so against you and your heart was broken and you felt bitter. But may you see today that God restores your soul. May pleasure and joy and hope be rebirthed in you today. And may Boaz and this new baby, may they sustain you in life. In your old age, whenever you thought you were gonna be in the poorhouse, girlfriend, you just landed up in the penthouse. May he sustain you that way. My study Bible has notes at the bottom. One of them says about this particular scripture, it says, God brought great blessings out of Naomi's tragedy, even greater than seven sons or an abundance of heirs. Throughout her tough times, Naomi continued to trust God, and God in his time blessed her greatly. Even in our sorrow and calamity, God can bring great blessings. So you be like Naomi. Don't turn your back on God when tragedy strikes. Instead of asking, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? You trust him and he will be with you even in the hard times. These seasons are not always sequential, but sometimes they are. And I'm convinced that a lot of us never get to a season of flourishing because we quit on our faith when things are in the suffering phase. Or when it's time to faithfully just persevere day by day and do for others. You never get joy figured out and life's still all about you. And so you never make it to flourishing. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, if you know a woman who is in this season where it looks like, man, things have come together and she's flourishing, here's what you need to do. Woo, you need to celebrate her. Come on. Take her to lunch today. Post about her on social media. Spend time with her in person if you can, and if you can't, FaceTime. Spend time talking. Buy her something she wants. Take her on a trip, but you celebrate your daughter, your wife, your sister. You celebrate these women who are so powerful in your life, and you praise her. Proverbs 31 talks about the woman who is worthy of praise. Proverbs 31, 28 says, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Do you see it, kids and husbands? Praise her. Praise her today. Say thank you. Brag on her to her face. and brag on her to her friends. I want to close with two things. One is a message I received from a friend of mine who wrote this, a lady. Make sure and cover the fact that flourishing doesn't only happen if your dreams come true. She wrote, I have many dreams still in my heart, including marriage and motherhood, but that hasn't been God's plan for me yet. I've experienced heartache and sadness and mourning in so many ways because of that, but I am also able to flourish in spite of those dreams not coming to pass because I trust God. I'm sold out, wholeheartedly dedicated, devoted to Him, which means that if it hasn't happened, then it's not part of His plan for me yet. But I can be 100% confident that I have not missed out on what God has for me. I know that when God says no or not yet, that's His kindest answer. Even in pain and longing, I can flourish because I'm whole and complete in Him. I'm not any less because I'm not a mom on Mother's Day, but I'll still probably shed a tear or two that day as I once again turn that longing and that dream over to Him. Can I say to you, everything doesn't have to be awesome for you to still flourish. Trust God today. And would you know, here's the second thing, would you know that you have a kinsman redeemer, and His name is Jesus. We sang about Him right before the message. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Jesus came and paid your sin debt and mine. Out of His own pocket, God paid for your sin to redeem you, to restore your soul. He wants to bless you more than you can imagine. He wants to sustain you every single day of your life and one day take you from the poorhouse to heaven's penthouse. But please hear me, when He redeems you, He gets all of you. He gets all of you. You can't say, redeem me, but I want to still do my own thing. That is not the way this works. The way it works is, Jesus, redeem me. Have all of me, all of my past, all of my pain, all of my present, all of my dreams, all of my struggle, all of my faith, all of my hope. I give all of me to you. And so He invites you to do that today. Would you do it? Come on, across the room. Can I just lead us to pray to that end, right where you are? If you've never known Jesus as your kinsman redeemer, one who loves you and pays your sin debt, would you just say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my life. Redeem me, buy me back from sin and death and Satan. God, change my heart. Come on, pray it right now. God, I give you everything about me, all of my future, all of my plans, everything about me. God, I lay it at your feet. Would you ask Him to give you good dreams, good visions for the future? Would you surrender the dreams you have to God in His timing? If you're hurting and in pain right now, would you remember that God is still faithful and good, even in the heart and the heartache? Lean on Him right now. Come on, if you're faithfully persevering, that's your journey right now. Could I just ask you, who is it that you could pour into? Who is it that maybe you could begin to serve or help? Mentor at the school or with the Boys or Girls Club. Serve at church. Call somebody that you know who's just hurting, down and out. You pour into them. God, I want to be faithful. I want to just make the most of what you're giving me right now. And would you believe that a season of flourishing is coming? And would you go ahead and give Him thanks? Jesus, thank you. I bless you. I trust you. If you're in that season, would you thank him right now? Thank you, Jesus, for the way you've blessed me, for the way you've helped me. God, this is your kindness to me. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing one last song just about the goodness of God. He's faithful. He loves you. Let his goodness consume you today. If you want to come and have someone pray with you or speak life over you, I'll have some friends at the front or online with you if you need that. But would you respond to God? Lord Jesus, I bless you. Thank you for loving us, for coming to us, for going through pain. God, for walking that out, Jesus, so that you could redeem us. God, for not giving up on your dream to have a relationship with every one of us in this room right now. And so, God, we say thank you. We bless you. We're coming home to you. And God, we ask, Holy Spirit, strengthen us, sustain us. God, help us to press through. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Come on, you stand with us. You respond as God leads you.